Let us go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you, dear Lord, that you are God and there are no others, that you uphold all things by the word of your power. Thank you for plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Thank you that it is impossible for you to lie. Thank you that you are the author of history past, present, and future. And you do uphold all things by the word of your power. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who seeks the lost. Thank you for everyone here that is saved, and myself included with us. There was one day when the angels rejoiced in heaven over our salvation. And for those of us who are His, we are His forever. Yours forever, dear Lord. Thank you for doing so. Bless your word going forth wherever it is around the world, and we pray that you'll bless it here at Lake Hills also. And we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We will be in Revelation 16 this morning, and we will get there by means of Revelation chapter 11. We have previously seen, and we're just going to note these. You can go to the downloads for more information. Just marking these, noting these, and moving on. We have seen long ago in Revelation 1:19, there is a three-part outline. Write the things which you saw, Revelation chapter 1, the things which are in John's life, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and the things that will be shown after this, must take place after this, goes from chapter 4:1 to chapter 22, verse 6. So we're in the sections of the things that must take place after these things. We have seen John being called up to heaven into the very throne room of God. And we have seen from the throne room of God, it is God the Creator. There is no drop of water on the face of the earth anywhere that has not been created by Jesus. There is no person, be those physical or spiritual beings, who have not been created by the person of Jesus. We've also seen this very important verse in John 5:22. All judgment has been given to the Son. The Father does not judge anyone, the Son does. And so accordingly, we have seen the Son judge throughout the book of Revelation, especially when we're in chapter 6 through 18 for the tribulation, chapter 19 for His return. We have seen the lion from the tribe of Judah with a reference out of Genesis 49. We have seen him take a scroll from the Father's hand, and he breaks the seals of the seven seals of the scroll. And every time he breaks a seal, a wrath of God judgment will come upon the world. And so the first seal, Revelation 6 through 1, a peaceful world takeover. It's not going to happen all at once. They go out conquering and to conquer. It's going to take a matter of time for the Antichrist to come out of the system, for the system to gain worldwide control. Eventually it will, and have that for 3.5 years. But the peaceful world take over the first seal that's there, and that's going to be the Antichrist, the system from which the Antichrist will emerge. The second seal in Revelation 3 through 4, Great War. It says that it's been granted to take peace from the earth. This will be World War III. If it takes peace from the entire earth, it is going to be a massive amount of people killed with this. We're not told how many will be killed, but if peace is taken from the earth, the whole earth is involved with this. And so after this, with the third seal in chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, the fear of famine, especially upon the poor. The fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7 through 8, death. Authority was given to kill over one-fourth of the world's population. Now, we've noted this before, not to make light of it. This is worse than anything. 9/11 has no kind of comparison with the amount of deaths that are going to take place during the tribulation period. It's going to be over billions of people. The fifth seal, this seal is different. It is the souls of the martyrs who are killed during the tribulation. They are unsaved before the tribulation. They are saved during the tribulation. They are shown under the altar of God.
And they want to know, how long, O God, holy and true, how long are you going to wait to avenge our deaths? They're not answered at that particular point other than just to stay until the complete number of them comes about. The sixth seal, there's terror in the sky. Seventh chapter, there's an interlude. The eighth chapter has the breaking of the seventh seal. Instead of that ending the judgment, seven more wrath of God judgments come in the tribulation, each one poured out by Jesus. So in chapter 8, you have seven angels and seven trumpets. First trumpet, Revelation 8:7, one-third of the earth's tree and grass destroy, burned. This would greatly add to the famines that are out there as well. And these are, of course, in an intensifying degree. Second trumpet, Revelation 8:8-9, a great mountain burning with fire, in this vision anyway. One-third of the sea creatures are destroyed. One-third of the ships also are destroyed. Third trumpet, Revelation 8:10, wormwood, one-third of streams and rivers. And many died, it said, from this, without giving an exact number. Many died. Fourth trumpet, Revelation 8:12, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened. In chapter 8:13, there are three woes that continue as part of the trumpet judgment. The fifth trumpet, or the first woe with this. Revelation 9:1-12, a demonic horde released with the exact purpose to torment for 5 months. Cannot kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. People will not be able to commit suicide during that time. Sixth trumpet, Revelation 9:13-21, demonic army released. Second woe. One-third of mankind is killed. By this time, we have in the neighborhood of three-fourths of the world's population will already have been destroyed. Only one-quarter of the earth's population will be around during that time. The seventh trumpet sounded. This is where we are in chapter 11, just a few verses. Verses 15, the seventh angel sounded. And there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. This is a preview of what's going to happen. The nations were enraged. We have seen Psalm 2 over and over refer to that. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The nations do rage. But look what happens with this. And your wrath came. And at the time it came to judge the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to your bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So the seventh trumpet being sounded does eventually take place in chapter 15, but there's an interlude in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Very important information that God gives there. Chapter 13 is the pinnacle of Satan's power. Chapter 13 is the pinnacle of the Antichrist's power. Limited to 3.5 years for that pinnacle, already determined by God. And so it's when we come to chapter 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Now in chapter 15, verse 1, the wrath of God is finished only as it relates to the tribulational wrath of God judgments. The wrath of God is something that goes on throughout eternity for those who are lost. So somebody who leaves this world without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is going to be the constant companion throughout their eternity. But for the tribulational judgments, we're coming to the end of them. So the wrath of God is finished in this. Verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? for you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, and note what they are, full of the wrath of God. Now that's still full of the wrath of God in measured doses. If God gave the full wrath, there'd be nobody left at all. So full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever, verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his tower. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so it is in chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels with us, go and pour out seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And so where we are today with this, we are going to come up to the first five wrath of God bowl judgments that Jesus will pour out during the tribulation. So the first five wrath of God judgments that occur, and again, in highly intensified fashion. And here we go, chapter 16, verse 2, our first one. The first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. The redeemed during the tribulation are not affected by this particular judgment. The second bowl judgment. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Now this is very similar. You're welcome to turn over, or you're welcome to listen. I'm going to go over very briefly to Exodus chapter 7 to note a couple of verses. Very similar to what took place with Egypt, only on a, obviously a much more intensified fashion. But hear now the word of God, Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all that, the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. And the fish that were in the Nile, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Now what takes place in the book of Revelation? This is vastly, vastly intensified. Approximately 70% of the earth's surface is covered by water. The stench from this would be absolutely beyond description. A lot of times we'll say a vision's a vision. They can do whatever they want to. I would take this one to be actual blood that's going to be there, because that's the way it was in the book of Exodus. That was literally blood that was there. Now, beloved, let's just go ahead and lay this out on the table. God is God. He can do what he wants to with us. There's no drop of blood that he has not created. People say there's not enough blood in the earth or on the earth in people to have this happen. Absolutely. But as a wrath of God from the Creator, this is not a problem. And so this would be turned to blood, the scarcity of the water. I can't help but as I go through these judgments to think how different this is from what God did in Genesis chapter 1. The beauty of his perfect creation, without any kind of sin or sinners, without any kind of marring. But he would say, and it's good, and it's good, and it's very good eventually.
But now the Creator is taking back aspects of His creation, and it's building up speed the closer we get to the Lord's return in the book of Revelation. The third bowl judgment, chapter 16, verse 4. The rivers, with this, they poured out into the bowl, into the rivers. The previous one was in the sea. Now it's on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Now, chapter 16, verse 5 asks the question, or answers it really, before the question is even asked. Whenever anything happens, people ask, how could a God of love do such things? How could they? Now, the answer is given before people even ask it. Now, beloved, contrary to much human thought in many so-called Christian circles, God is very clear in Scripture that choices matter, both good and bad. Choices have consequences, both good and bad. When I do Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles class at the Master's Seminary, when you work your way through and you come through Kings and you come through Chronicles and you come through all that sin, when you go there, it's like Habakkuk. God, how long? You know, how long are you going to wait? As the nation of Israel becomes more and more wicked, as the crimes, as just they turn more and more into the occult. If you start with God, you come to the judgment. It makes a whole lot of sense. If you come to the judgment and then try to work your way to God, it won't make nearly as much sense with this. Let's put it this way. By this time in chapter 16, the gospel would have gone out into the entire world. Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel would have gone out into the entire world. God's two special witnesses of Revelation 11 would have had their 3.5-year ministry. That would include the miracles along with the message. By this time, the 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the select vessels of God, will have had their evangelistic ministry and been very successful at doing that. By this time, the warning about the eternal destiny of the Antichrist worshipers will already been declared by God, that if you receive the mark of the beast, you're going to spend eternity in hell. So these ones that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 16, these will be the unsaved still alive in the latter part of the tribulation. These are going to be the ones who would not have received the love of the truth so as to be saved. They would not have received, you can go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. They would not have received the love of the truth so as to be saved. They would not believe the truth, but will have taken pleasure in wickedness. And simply put, these ones in Revelation 16, they will have already cast their eternal lots. They will have been and will presently be at that time worshiping the Antichrist and his image and worshiping Satan. And they will have already received the mark of the beast. So in Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, the question, before it even gets there, God gives the answer. I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you, who is and was, O Holy One, attribute, because you do judge these things, activity. 10 and verse 16, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, activity. They deserve it. Because with this, they deserve it. Last part of verse 6, verse 7, as we get there. This is a holy affirmation, not that it's needed, just that it's given. It's a holy affirmation that God's righteous standard is matched by the actions that he does. Now, this gives you a real good idea of how bad, how many numbers the martyrs will be. For the fifth seal judgment, we saw that one different with the souls of the martyrs under the feet, or under the altar, rather, with this. The judgment that God pours out is inversely proportional to the sin that they've done. And the sin that they have done will be, in all likelihood, millions of people killed during this time that they are responsible for. Righteous are you, verse 5, who is and was the Holy One, because you do judge these things. Here's what they did. They poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. You have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar in this vision saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, and the right, true and righteous are your judgments." O Lord God, attribute, the Almighty attribute, true and righteous are your judgments, activities. And so, with this, chapter 16, verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. The first three bowl judgments are upon the earth in this vision. And the fourth one is on the sun. It's going to affect those who are on the earth, going to affect them tremendously with this. And so in the fourth judgment, they poured out his bowl upon the sun. It was given to scorch men with fire. And so with this, let's go ahead and address one thing before this one comes up as well. You can bet your eternity, beloved, that climate change is coming. You cut on the news, you'll see very rarely will many days go by where somebody's not talking about climate change. You can bet your eternity. Climate change is coming, but not like they think. And not like they want at all. And you can bet your eternity that global warming is coming. It is. But not like they want. And not even from the source that they would acknowledge. And that's totally irrelevant during the tribulation. So whatever the preliminaries are about climate change or global warming, this is going to be a wrath of God judgment poured out by Jesus during the latter part of the Great Tribulation. And nobody in heaven or earth or under the earth will be able to stay the hand of Jesus when he does this. So in chapter 16, verse 9, when the fourth angel pours out his bowl, when it is upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire, here's how they respond in verse 9. And the men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. So the answer, again, before the questions even raised, how could God do this? God in his holiness, he has a standard, and he has responded according to his holiness with this. Chapter 16, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl, and very appropriate with this, upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. We have seen before, many times we've talked about this, when the Antichrist reigns, he reigns for 3.5 years. When Satan has his pinnacle, it's 3.5 years. When Satan has his great wrath, it's 3.5 years. But now, this is a judgment upon the throne of the Antichrist. Now remember, the Antichrist will have presented himself as being God. Guess what? This one cannot take away the darkness over his throne. People want to know how far does this darkness go. His kingdom in Revelation chapter 13 is given to every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. So the darkness is poured out over his throne, but I would think the darkness would be all over his entire creation. There's another reference. You can turn there or listen. I'm headed just real quickly to Exodus chapter 10. There's a very fitting few verses. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." In a very surprising way, it's written in chapter 10, verse 11 of Exodus, where God says, "Even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Last part says, but the sons of Israel had light in the dwelling. That was a different time and a different purpose for God and limited with us. But now, as part of the bowl judgments that are intensifying before the Antichrist is finally judged, before the entire world that lives in rebellion is finally judged. So in chapter 16, verse 10, forced upon the throne of the beast, his kingdom became darkness. And here's what they did. They gnawed their tongues because of pain. Yeah, this is very similar and very much on the lesser scale of what hell will be. Jesus describes hell as the outer darkness. He also says during hell there's going to be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. The gnashing of the teeth, and somewhat with this, they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. This is preliminary. This is as bad as this is not bad, not as bad as hell will be throughout eternity. But with this, instead of previously repenting so as to give glory to God, they responded in verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Now, beloved, with this, I know we're dealing with the tribulation period, and we are the New Testament church, and we are not in the tribulation, so why should this matter to us one way or the other? Romans 1:18, I think many of you know, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Romans 1:18. When Paul gets ready under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this masterpiece of logic, the book of Romans, he begins pretty much the content part in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. This is the same wrath of God in Romans 1:18. That's going to be poured out in segmented doses in Revelation 6 through 18 during the tribulation. This is the same wrath of God associated with the return of Jesus in chapter 19 of Revelation. This is the same wrath of God that will be the eternal destinies of people in hell. So the wrath of God is revealed by God, is revealed from heaven. And it's very significant. The word all is only used one time in there, but it carries over for both times. It is revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. Our ungodliness? Absolutely. Our unrighteousness? Absolutely. With us. Now, you have two options from God, whoever you are. So this is not just tribulational information, not prophetic stuff. It's interesting how God is described throughout with the Song of Moses and other passages we've seen in the book of Revelation. He's described as the Holy One. And very simply put, the wrath of God comes directly, corresponds to anything that is not in that holiness. Now, he does not exercise his capacity to bring about the wrath of God, or we would have already been consumed a long, long time ago. If you were saved, the wrath of God used to be abiding upon you in ways that you did not know because God did not choose at that time. to send forth the wrath. But the Holy One of God has to respond to sin ultimately. Now, the wrath of God comes, and it never is taken away in and of itself. Whoever has the wrath of God cannot take any aspect of the wrath of God away. Only He can. This is why we sing the songs that we sing. This is why we worship Jesus as we worship Jesus. Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserve upon Himself during the crucifixion. If you are a child of God, no aspect of the wrath of God will ever touch you. It's not that we are better than, quote, sinners. I mean, who could say such a thing? We're all sinners in here. But Jesus took the wrath of God that was set out against all my ungodliness, all my unrighteousness. And so, what with this? When Jesus pours out the wrath of God during the tribulation period, again, we're not saying that no longer will the wrath of God be any aspect of eternity, because sadly it will be. What is sad when we go through matters such as this? People will hear this message wherever it ends up going. And I hope that it won't be true for people here at the church. People are going to hear God's word and God's offer, but not believe. When we look at those in the tribulation in chapter 16, how could they not believe? Same reason people in this room, in all likelihood, I don't know who they are, but people would not believe. There are going to be people who hear this message, hear God's offer of salvation, but would not receive. Would not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Don't let that be true of you. There are going to be people who hear God's word and will not repent. I know people personally who are involved in sinful activity, who call themselves Christians, and they will not repent of sin that they're doing. I hope they're Christians. If they are, God will deal with them. If they're not, I hope this breaks them and brings them to the Lord. There are going to be a lot of people who do not heed the warnings of hell that God gives in Scripture. So whether you are before all these take place or whether you are during the tribulation, one way or the other, if you are lost, the wrath of God abides on you. If you are lost and that is your eternal destination, you go into eternity lost. The wrath of God will go from this kind of ethereal, positional, residing on you until the full force that God would have. And now, beloved, you do not want that. Again, the only offer that God has for His wrath is a grace gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't do anything but accept what He has with this. Prayer room will be open in just one bit with this. For those of us who are His children, 1 Peter, I know some of you are in the 1 Peter Bible study. 1 Peter is very appropriate, I think, for us. Because, again, we live before the tribulation. So what is it with God that He would want for us to do? You can do a lot of different places. 1 Peter chapter 1 is a good place to go with this. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which are yours in ignorance. And then these incredible verses, verses 15 and 16, but like the Holy One, the same Holy One that's talked about in Revelation 15, the same Holy One that is exercising His capacity to judge in Revelation 16. Here's what God wants for us to do in the meantime, among other things. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. And notice with us, also in all your behavior. Not some kind of ethereal mysticism, not some kind of, I've worked this out positionally. This is something that God wants us to live out on an ongoing basis. And beloved,
we fail. We fail miserably at this. To me, in Ephesians 5, one of the verses that on my best day, I'm not even in the same universe, where Jesus tells us, commands the husbands to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Are you kidding? To love my wife to the same degree that Christ loves his church. On the best days when I'm walking with the Lord, the closest I can be, I'm an imitator of that in Ephesians 5. Would love to do it, fail miserably at it a lot of times, would love to do it. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy. Yeah. To what standard? Because it is written, you shall be holy. For I am holy. Now, beloved, aren't you glad for positional truths in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is how God sees us. He sees us positionally as holy. But he wants our behavior to recognize his holiness, to fear his holiness in a good sense. Because after all, with this, if you address verse 17 as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in phobos, fear. We get a word phobia. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of stay, your stay upon the earth. You could word it during the time of your limited stay upon the earth, because it is. Knowing with this, you're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And so, beloved, with this, if we're saved, we understand we are positionally holy. We try to live out the holiness. And this is why, one reason we do this, we are living in a time where God mockers are gaining momentum, where the nations that we've seen in Psalm 2 are enraged and the people devising a vain thing, where the cords of the Lord and his Messiah are being cast off purposely, thrown aside purposely, racing more and more quickly to judgment. In the midst of the nations tearing off the fetters of God, I don't have to explain them to you. Look at the headlines, you'll see it. God calls for us to be holy. He's God, he's good, he's God, he's in control, he's God, he's holy. We are to walk with him. His holiness, we're supposed to be lights in the world with us. Again, the only way we can do that is to walk with him. My beloved, all of us who are saved know this, at least we should know this. Our holy behavior in and of itself is never the basis of our salvation. Because we're sinners and we have already had the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so it is because we are saved. He wants us to walk in holiness. It is because we are his child that we could actually, with the Holy Spirit inside us, be led by the Holy Spirit to walk with him. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of him during the limited time that we have upon the earth. One day, home with the Lord, sooner rather than later, we hope, one day, home with the Lord. One day, our race will be over. Again, beloved, the prayer room is open highly, highly, highly. We urge people, if you are here and you're hearing this, and God is convicting your heart about the sin and the need for a Savior, please, that's a good idea. That's a great way to go, God. That's not the end of salvation, though. That's just recognizing your need for salvation. I'd be glad to talk with you during the prayer room. In the same way, beloved, if you've got an item as a child of God you want to bring to the Lord in prayer, prayer room is a great place to do that. Bless the Lord. I pray that wherever this goes, that you will work your good work. Help us to be about your walk and your work during our limited time of stay here. And dear Lord, for somebody here who's lost, convict them of sin and judgment and righteousness and open their eyes to the person and the work of Jesus. Lead them to salvation, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.